Please open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 22. While you're turning there, here are some reminders about what will happen after I conclude my brief remarks here. We'll be leaving the sanctuary for a few moments for our traditional foot washing service. Some of you might be new to this way of remembering what Jesus did for his disciples before they had their Last Supper together. Jesus was trying to teach his 12 friends about humble service to each other. Our denomination has decided to take Jesus at his word when after he'd washed their feet, he told them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you," John 13. So you are all invited to take part in this meaningful ceremony and in the communion service afterward, no matter what faith you may be from. It will happen, the foot washing service happens in three other areas of the facility. The women will go straight down the hall to the youth room on the right. The men individually will go down to the junior room downstairs in the educational wing. And if your family would like to participate together, you may go up the steps over there into the fellowship hall. And that's where the family foot washing is. Three important notes about when you return. First, please seat yourselves as much as possible in every other row so that the deacons can more easily distribute the bread and then the unfermented grape juice. Second, we'd like to remind you that at the very conclusion of the service, two of the deacons will be dismissing you by rows from the front. Finally, two other deacons will be at the door collecting an offering for the Helping Hand Fund, which is used to aid members with emergency financial needs. Well, if you happen to glance at the title of this sermon, you saw that it is Double Desire. Why did I use that title? Because it's a direct quote from Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Luke 22, starting with verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." You see where it says, "With fervent desire I've desired to eat this Passover"? Literally in the Greek it says, "Epithumia, epithumesa," desire, desire, double desire. Those are two different forms of the same Greek word. In New Testament Greek, and I think this was also true in the Hebrew, when somebody wanted to emphasize and intensify a word, they said it twice. It's like, I suppose if you could say that if you found a piece of pizza you really liked, you could say, "Now this is pizza, pizza," or something similar. In other words, when Jesus said this to his disciples, he wasn't merely expressing a mild preference for celebrating this Passover with them, and he didn't merely desire to celebrate it. He desired to eat this Passover with them. Now keep in mind that Jesus was on death row, and he knew it. He knew that in less than 24 hours, he would have already breathed his last on the cross. Yet he still double desired to eat this Passover meal. Why this intense desire? Was it for companionship against the darkness? Maybe that was part of it. Except that Jesus didn't dwell on what was about to happen. He did mention that Judas was about to betray him. But if Jesus had wanted sympathy from his friends about his own fate, he would have given them details. He would have said, "Do you remember how I told you that I would be captured and killed? Well, that's going to happen very soon." But he doesn't do this. A few verses back, he sends Peter and John to prepare the Passover meal. But Jesus himself has done far more preparation for this event than they have. Let's go back to verse 7 and see how this happens. Verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat.'" So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" At this point, Jesus could have said, "Well, that's your responsibility, guys. See if you can find a room big enough for all of us." But no, Jesus himself had already done some preparation. Watch the fascinating events that happen in the next few verses, verse 10. And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters." Could that have been the same water that Jesus later used to wash the disciples' feet? We don't know. Verse 11, "Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." Now, the Bible is mysteriously silent about how Jesus did this. How could he know that just at the moment when the disciples stepped through the city gates, they would see a man carrying water? For one thing, as a seminary professor told a class I attended, it wasn't a man's work to carry water. Women, like the woman of Samaria, these were the ones who transported water from wells to houses. So here's a double mystery: a man carrying water, a man, and the man carrying that water at exactly the time and place to be visible to the disciples when they came through the gates. Now, we can explain this, of course, by saying that since God knows the future, his son would know the future as well, and I believe that's true. But another mystery struck me as I read these words this week. This is not just your average, ordinary Jerusalem citizen carrying a jug of water. This is evidently a servant. After all, he's carrying water. But he is not a servant in an ordinary Jewish household. Instead, he is the servant of a householder who has a huge guest room, a large furnished upper room. And again, the Bible doesn't say whether or not Jesus and this hospitable householder were previously acquainted. But Jesus knows that this man is so open-hearted that he not only creates a large guest room in his house so that many people could stay overnight all at once if they needed to, but this man is willing to open his home to the controversial teacher and his disciples. So this householder has apparently allowed the Holy Spirit to prepare his heart to be this generous. And of course, Jesus made many other preparations for that night back before the foundation of the world. The Bible says he understood that he was to be the lamb that would be slain for the sins of humanity. And he gladly accepted that fate. He double desired to offer himself to save us. And Jesus prepared and inspired the hearts of many Old Testament prophets and eventually John the Baptist to get people ready for when he came. Jesus himself knew exactly, probably to the day, when he would die and where. Early in his ministry, he would say things like, "My hour has not yet come," but on the very week of his crucifixion, he said in John 12:23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And a few verses later, he will say, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." John 12:27. So Jesus had an intense desire, a double, multiple desire, that his friends be with him at that Passover meal. Part of the reason probably was to look back on God's deliverance and liberation in the past, which was what Passover is all about. But more importantly, on this night, he would teach them that his body would be broken for them and his blood be spilled for them. And even more importantly than that, Jesus wanted to make sure that his friends took their Savior into themselves. The bread and the pure grape juice were not simply set on the Passover table and gazed at. They were to be consumed. And maybe when it comes to humanity, Jesus' most intense desire of all is to be so close to us that he inhabits us and we inhabit him. After he and his disciples leave the Passover meal and begin their walk to Gethsemane, he tells them in John 14, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, John 14. That's what Jesus wants. He doesn't simply want us to come here, eat the little square of bread, sip a little glass full of juice, feel solemn for a moment, and go away. Jesus loves us so much that he wants to be within us, in our hearts. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He stands at the door and knocks, he says in Revelation. Come in to stay, come in always. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And he will come into your heart today if you ask him to. As you, in a few minutes, act out receiving him into yourself, ask him to make it real. Will you do that for the first time or as a recommitment during our communion service in the next few minutes? Raise your hand if you'd like to do that. He sees those hands and he wants to be in those hearts of yours.